Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are dealing with the first 12 verses of 2 Samuel 15. This is entitled, A Hypocritical Power Grab. This is Absalom's effort to make himself king of Israel. And as he sought to depose the current king, his father, many people today go to great extremes to try to deny the kingship, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we are exhorted to crown him with many crowns. 2:16.
Crown him with many crowns.
Absalom methodically sought to undermine the authority of his father. He sought to replace him and to turn the allegiance of the king's servants to himself. He emphasized himself. He accepted the adulation, the celebrity status that was ascribed to him. And yet we ought to praise the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. 683.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing over. Love proclaim. Hail him, highest. archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals bow with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is crowned over the world. Yes, power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
The efforts of Absalom to undermine the authority of his father were such that he was promoting himself. He was seeking to replace himself as the new king of Israel in the rightful place occupied by his father. He was building up himself and tearing down the kingdom of Israel. And we ought to make sure that everything that we do in our lives is building up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and not seeking to build up our own little empires. The hymn is 269.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, for thee, for his home abode. On the rock of ages founded, one can shake thy sure repose. Never fail.
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight, 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 12. 2 Samuel 15, 1 to 12.
And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom arose up early and stood beside the gate, the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so, that when any man came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow, while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, that Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the record of truth and the revelation of yourself, even in such passages as this, that we might learn your principles and the way in which we ought to react to situations in our own day. Help us to be on guard for those who would usurp authority and seek to undermine the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the one who rules and reigns over all things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is an account of usurping authority, one who has wrongly sought to elevate himself to a position for which he was not qualified. And as it is said that history often repeats itself, the date of commemoration tonight, March 15th, the year 1411, was another such incident. It marked the excommunication of a faithful man of God by another who was a usurper of authority, one who falsely presumed himself to be Christ's vicar on earth, one who thought that he was above the revelation of Scripture. John Huss, a Bohemian priest, was born in 1369, and he grew, he became a scholar of the Scriptures. In the year 1400, he was ordained as a priest, but through his study of the Word of God, he quickly ran afoul of the religious authorities, the Pope, and as things escalated, he based his understanding upon the revelation of the Word of God. He began to call for reform in the Roman Catholic Church of Europe. He recognized the wickedness, the outright blatant immorality of much of the priesthood. And he called upon Rome to rectify the situation. But it wasn't just the immorality of those who were representing themselves as the religious leaders of the day. He understood the actual teachings of Rome to be in contradiction to the Word of God. He opposed the papal indulgences, the notion that one could be bought out of so-called purgatory and placed into heaven simply by the family giving large sums of money to Rome. He, in fact, could find no scriptural basis for even the very existence of the place called purgatory. He believed that salvation was by faith alone. This is before the Reformation. This is nearly a century before Europe broke out in rebellion against the official teachings of Rome. Yet John Huss stood for biblical truth. And he demanded that Rome practice the scriptural instruction. He disagreed with the Romish practice of transubstantiation, that notion that the elements of the communion, what they called the Eucharist, would somehow become the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed they were symbolic. He was heavily influenced by the writings of the English Bible translator John Wycliffe. And while the Pope sought to squash the public awareness of Wycliffe's writings, Huss boldly read them from his pulpit. Huss believed that the people, those who participated in the remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice and death, they should be given not just the bread, but the bread and the wine. The Romish practice, of course, is that the people get the bread and the Pope or the priests get the wine. He believed that the scripture is that God's people ought to participate in the Lord's Supper with both ordinances. But things became worse and worse, and the pressure on Huss intensified. He had, for a while, the backing of King Wenceslaus, the Bohemian monarch. But over time, he began to realize that secular rulers, are fickle. They, too, follow public pressure and political winds of popularity. And Huss came to the point where he said that he would no longer rely upon the fickle, indecisive nature of secular kings, nor would he appeal to the established religious authority of corruption. He appealed solely to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pope and the Archbishop called a conference, and they promised Huss safe passage. He agreed to go. But after several days, he was arrested, and he was imprisoned, and he was condemned. However, the Pope, Alexander V, suddenly died. And to the successor, the supporters of Huss appealed for a reversal of the excommunication. That went unheeded. And 4 years later, in the summer of 1415, John Huss was burned at the stake. But John Huss's influence affected the people of Bohemia for the next 150 years. Bohemia, that which later became Czechoslovakia, was the birthplace in many respects of many of the principles, many of the doctrines that later influenced the Protestant Reformation. Most of the people of Bohemia rejected the authority of the Pope, and they sought to live their lives in accordance with the Scriptures. And thus we remember John Huss. Tonight we have a different kind of power grab. This is a hypocritical power grab. It's done in the name of religion, as we shall see. We might call it the counterfeit king. Absalom, we've seen in the previous section, was a very handsome man, very likable, very popular. He had celebrity status, not unlike some of those who are seeking the presidency of the United States currently. But Absalom was a self-server. He believed that he had the claim to the throne because now he's the only surviving or the oldest surviving son of King David. He's already eliminated the one who was the crown prince, the heir apparent, Amnon. So Absalom felt that he was entitled. He felt that he had royal blood on both sides. We've seen how he's the son of David, but also he's the son, the grandson of another king, King Talmai of the area of Syria. And thus he felt he was entitled to be the next king of Israel. And very much like our day, where there is a large-scale rejection of the principles of character in favor of celebrity, Absalom rode a wave of popularity, public opinion, to believe that he was thus qualified to not just become the next king, but to openly rebel against the authority of his father, King David. David was a hero, but Absalom was a celebrity. And as we see in verse 1, he put into practice a program of self-promotion. He got a horse and chariots, chariot and horses, and he gathered 50 men to run before him and to announce his coming, to broadcast wherever he went that Prince Absalom is coming. And he thus fulfilled that warning that Samuel had issued so many years before. 1 Samuel 8, the self-promoting tendencies of those who would abuse the earthly kingship. Absalom decided to openly rebel against his father. We've already seen how he was a very patient man. He had waited 2 years to murder his brother Amnon after the wrong that had been done to his sister Tamar. He had waited 5 years now since his initial exile until the point where he had been returned, and then he waited in his house for 2 more years plotting his next move and seeking to be restored to fellowship with his father David. But now he's got the way to put it into practice. And in verses 2 to 6, we see the method that he used. This was a clever move. It was one which was designed to increase his popularity and his appeal to the public. We're told that he rose up early in the morning. And that's a principle that many times the wicked will use to further their ends. They didn't sleep in till noon because much could happen in a morning. He rose early and he went to the city gate and he encountered those who were coming to appeal to the king, those who sought a correction of their grievances. And he would interact with them. He asked them where they were from and what their problem was. and they would respond that they're from this tribe or that tribe. They told him where they were from and what their problem was. And he was very hospitable to them. He was very receptive. Indeed, some might say flattery. Because in verse 3 we see that he always told them, these matters that you say, your case is right and just. He always told them what they wanted to hear. And he thus led them on. But he didn't stop there. He said, there's no one here that's deputed from the king to hear your case. In other words, he's casting blame upon David. David, we're given to understand from the Psalms that cover this period of time in David's life, David was ill. David was not fully on top of his affairs. He was not able to daily handle the reins of government as he had in the past. And thus, Absalom, patient as he was, waited until the appropriate opportunity, and he seized the moment. He told them what they wanted to hear. And he said, oh, that I were made judge in Israel, and I would hear your cases, I would hear your suits, and I would bring justice. Again, pointing the blame at his father and suggesting that if they would turn their attention to him and delegate authority to him, then he would help them. But this is the desire of a man who's seeking power. He's offering and promising anything and everything he can or everything he needs to in order to get the desired result. The author H.L. Mencken said of a demagogue that he is one who preaches false doctrine, which he knows to be false, to people who he knows to be fools. And this is the way in which much of modern American politics works. Absalom was flattering his hearers. And when they would come, and it says when they came to do obeisance to him, they bowed down to him as the prince of Israel. But he received them. He took them by the hand and he kissed them. He welcomed them and he made them believe that he was on their side. And thus, the hearts of the people were won over to Absalom. And this is the method that he used to transfer the allegiance of the people from his father David to himself. But that wasn't sufficient. He needed to take bolder action, to solidify his position. It wouldn't do for him to just simply be at the gate of Jerusalem entertaining people as such. He had to have a next step. And in verse 7, we see what that next step was. He went to his father and he asked permission to go to Hebron. And we make reference to the hypocritical nature of Absalom, because here he's interjecting a supposed religious vow that's the underlying basis for his desire to go to Hebron. He says in verse 8, he says to David, I made a vow when I was in exile in Geshur with my grandfather that if the Lord would ever return me to Jerusalem, that I would serve the Lord. And he said all the right things. He was deflecting the suspicion that might have existed in the mind of his father. His father would have remembered that time when he asked for a party and he invited all of his brothers so that he might have the pretense to kill Amnon. But Absalom knew that David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a forgiving man. David was not a well man. And no doubt he believed that this reference, this appeal to some religious vow, might gain the favor that he needed to return to Hebron. You recall that Absalom himself, as well as the first six of David's sons, were born in Hebron during that seven-year period in which he reigned from there before he became king over all Israel. So Hebron was Absalom's hometown. He no doubt regarded it as his potential power base. Hebron was a walled city. It was one of those cities of refuge. It was therefore a defensible city. If things went wrong, he had the ability to defend himself. He put his plan into action, and he determined, as he gave his instructions to his followers, that when the trumpets blew, then they were all to proclaim that Absalom ruled from Hebron. He sought to follow the method of his father in solidifying a power over part of the kingdom first, and then, he believed, expanding that influence to the entire nation of Israel. So David gave his consent. He allowed Absalom to go to Hebron. And we see the duplicity, we see the scheming nature of Absalom as he gets the approval to do that which he planned to do. He gathered up 200 men. 200 men in their simplicity. They knew nothing. They didn't know what Absalom was up to. They were simply his bodyguards, they thought. But Absalom had his own ulterior motive. He misused the powers of the civil government, the military defense, for his own malicious, evil purpose. And then we see that he called upon Ahithophel. He called upon Ahithophel, and this one is an interesting gesture on the part of Absalom, because Josephus tells us a little bit more than the Bible tells us with regard to Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a Hebrew name which means the brother of folly or the brother of foolishness. And the scripture records here that he was David's counselor. But Josephus tells us that he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And Ahithophel apparently held a grudge against David for that great sin in David's life. That affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Ahithophel thus had his opportunity for revenge. So he joins in the rebellion. He joins in the resistance to David's authority, and he joins Absalom in the rebellion. And the conspiracy grew. More and more of the people were continually turning from David and allegiance to the king, to the usurper of authority, the one who is in the process of attempting to steal the crown, Absalom. And this is a practice that many use, even in today's churches. We're warned about those who will creep in unawares. They are ravenous wolves, and there are those who purvey false doctrines in efforts to promote themselves and their own interests. And they thus seek to undermine the authority of those who are delegated the leadership role in the local churches so that they might actually even depose the one who sits on the throne of heaven. For they serve the one who sought to be as God himself. The devil sought to rebel against God's majesty and God's rule, so that he might make himself the ruler. And he offered that same kind of power in his temptation to Adam and Eve. He offered them that they could be as gods. And much of modern culture and modern society And it's not just the Shirley MacLaine philosophy. There's a lot of this going on in even the churches where people believe that they are gods and that they have power to do whatever they wish to do. So this was a very dangerous time in the kingdom of Israel. Next time, Lord willing, we'll see David's response to it. For though he was weakened, though he was not fully in control, he thus reacted and saved his family and preserved the kingdom. But for now, we come to the end of this section merely to be continued. And that is the reality even of our own lives. We are to be in daily service. We're to continually seek after His glory and His kingdom. Even as Matthew 6:33 reminds us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are many philosophies, many teachings of how we might get ahead in this life. But the Bible still remains the answer to the overall question of present happiness and eternal well-being. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ reigns on the eternal throne. He cannot be overthrown. He reigns in a throne that shall never have an end. And thus, we can sing hymn number 143. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. Absalom sought to overthrow the authority of his father. Many people seek today to overthrow the authority of King Jesus. But majestic sweetness sits enthroned. 143.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory spread, his lips with grace o'erflow. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of man. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train, that fill the heavenly train. He flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. And carried all my grief. Him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave. The truth of his abode, he brings my weary feet, show me the glories of my God, and makes my joys complete. And makes my joys complete. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I a thousand hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. Lord, they should all be thine.
Concerning the hypocritical power grab of Absalom. Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.